We sang this hymn last week, and in the study that we're doing on a Thursday night, we will be singing quite a few from this section. And I want to sing this tonight because it keeps very much with the theme of what I want to speak about this evening. So it is the hymn 179, "Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven, fill us with the Holy Ghost." My mistake, Spirit of faith, come down. Amen. Spirit of faith, come down. Especially, she needs your prayers and encouragement at the throne of grace. Her sister Pauline Clinton is still in hospital, and she's fighting infection. Pray that things will settle in her body. She has gallbladder stones that are giving terrible problems. She's on her third course of antibiotics, and this hasn't settled yet. So it is cause for concern. Dorothy McGugan, likewise, in hospital. Reverend Gary Goods, in hospital. He is improving. He has written to say that he's still on a ventilator, but he is making progress and responding to treatment. Reverend Garth Wilson, Ian Kenny, and some of our other ministers that we know of have also tested positive for COVID, and we are remembering them at the throne of grace. And just a wee update on Jane, Brenda Weir's cousin's wife. She miraculously is improving that little bit more and has eaten a little bit, and we know where she was a number of weeks ago, and that was in a very, very dark place. So we're going to pray, call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we wait before thee.
We seek to draw near to thy presence now, to your throne of grace, in the all-precious name of the Saviour. I would bless thee that we have one in heaven at the right hand of the Father, that one mediator between God and man, one who prays and intercedes for his people on earth, who carries on this marvellous ministry in heaven as he watches over his beloved people on earth. We thank you that we can come in his name, we can plead his merits, we are accepted through him. And Lord, we desire the presence of God tonight in a very powerful way, for the Lord to come and sit beside each brother and sister here. We pray for the stirring of our hearts. Lord, we have to confess our sins, our coldness of heart, our lukewarmness of spirit so often that characterizes these beings of ours. And Lord, we know that we need revival. We need the Lord to come as we think of the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit and we seek to study this doctrine of your word. We pray that over the course of these weeks that God will speak to us, that he will create in us desires after him, and that we will certainly crave for that ministry of the Holy Spirit to be more intensified in our lives. Lord, thou art the author of revival. You give revival in answer to prayer. Your word has shown this when your people got before thee in times past, in various periods of church history, in Bible history too, for that matter. And Lord, they cried to thee earnestly, sincerely, over a prolonged period of time for the workings of the Spirit. And Lord, thou didst come and you sent awakenings. You moved, Lord, in communities, churches. Lord, we think of even nations that were shaken by the mighty power of God. We often remember 1859 in our own province and in the wider United Kingdom, when there were hundreds of thousands converted to Christ because revival came and God's people were stirred and the Lord's people got right with God and they burned a trail for thee in prayer, in evangelism. And Lord, you were pleased to move and you did. And all those souls were swept into your kingdom. Lord, we desire the same again today. We thank you for the ones and the twos and those that are being converted in these days. We praise thee for that. But oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty deluge of divine blessing that will sweep across this province and on down into the south of Ireland and across the Irish Sea into England, Scotland and Wales. Lord, wilt thou not manifest thyself and thy power again? Draw us out after thyself. Draw this preacher after thyself. Lord, give me desires for Christ and for a real work of God in our day. We pray for these sick ones. Lord, you know exactly where they are tonight. You know the struggle. You know the pain. You know the anxiety. You know what they're passing through. Lord, we hand them over to a God who cares for them, that you will continue to be with them and be pleased, Lord, to mend the body. Lord, we think too of a family that has been bereft of a loved one not too far away from here in tragic circumstances in the River Ban. And Lord, we know that our brother Roy has a connection, for it is his cousin. Lord, we want to just commit the situation to thee and the family concerned to thee. In the midst of this dark providence, we pray that they'll prove the Lord. Draw graciously near. And so be with us tonight. Let your mighty presence be known. Let your touch be felt in our lives. For Christ's sake. Amen. I want to bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to the house of God this evening. And remember, the young people are travelling to the Martyrs Memorial tomorrow night for the Youth Council rally, which is at 8 o'clock, and the young people are leaving punctually at 7 o'clock. It's the installation of the Reverend Timothy Nelson
as he becomes the new minister of Tyndale. It's by invitation only, but it is streamed on the Tyndale Facebook page. So you can see that tomorrow night if you tune in. On the Lord's Day, the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, the Sabbath school 10:30, the Bible class at the same time, both are back in the church, worship service 12 noon, the gospel meeting at 7, and the time of prayer at 5:30. Just to mention again, Lord's Day, the 19th of September, on Sunday week at the evening service, we're having a farewell for Mr. Simon Anderson, our student assistant who's been with us, and will be taking leave. And then looking to the Lord, of course, that a door will open for him of his choosing, God's choosing, and that the Lord will appoint him as an able minister in a congregation. Remember this date, we need a congregation of 40 people for the broadcasting services and let the Bible speak in Lurgan. And then we thank you for your tithes and offerings to the work of God. Missionary Council weekend is from the 19th to the 21st of November in the McRaboy House, Port Rush. Didn't have it last year because of COVID. We'll see what takes place, but there will be measures to keep our people safe, and the hotel is abiding by those measures. So we look forward to the Lord's help for that weekend. Want to mention the four fruits of the Spirit. This all began in my mind because we have it on the wall of our kitchen, and we asked our grandchildren to try and learn the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit, and they're quite easy to learn, I think, anyhow. And so three of them have achieved it. The first was Cassia, and then Reuben, and then wee Rose was able to do this. And we said that we can't do this for all the children, but we said to our own grandchildren, if you do it, we'll give you £5. So Rose was able to say it to her other grandfather, and able to say also, you know, my other grandad gave me £5. So it cost him as well. But I did have to say, if she does anything for him, make sure don't give her too much money, because she'll be looking to see him elsewhere. What we'll do is give them a large bar of chocolate. That's the best we can do, just as a wee reward for learning the nine fruits of the Spirit. I've got them printed out, just like you see on the right-hand side. We're able to give them this little card, and they can have them there and recite them. The Sunday school, new equipment, £2,740 has come in so far. So that's amazing. And way back when we lifted the offering, there were two gifts then, plus £500 in that offering. So you can add £1,000 to that. So we're well on the way to even supply the whole amount for this. The Kenyan nursery school commenced, and the children are very happy to be in their new environment. And we're sponsoring this as a mission board in Nairoporo, where our sister Gillian Gillespie used to be a missionary. The Carmichael school is going on nicely. They're getting the roof on. So this is the kind of way you do the roof there. You get the reinforced steel, and then I think you pour concrete on top of that, and that gives you a good roof. Outreach has been continuing with our brother John. You know the contact there, and he's been going out into the community to preach the word. It's a very poor community, and at the same time they've been able to help many of the local people with food packages, and they've really appreciated that. I want you to continue to pray for De Pounker and the amazing work that he's doing with these young people in instruction. These are recent photographs this week of the Indian Orphan Project, getting it out whether it's raining or not, as you can see. So we're thankful to the Lord for his provision and what he has done, and hearts that have been touched. Let's sing 176, The Holy Ghost is Here, where saints in prayer agree, as Jesus' parting gift, he's near each pleading company. This is a great Spurgeon hymn, so we'll stand to sing it.
The Holy Ghost is here, we're here.
Let's turn to John 14 this evening. We're dealing with the subject, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll be in this subject for a little while, these Thursday nights. John chapter 14. For sake of time, we'll break into the reading at verse 16. I have in my Bible, this is the preacher's Bible, just the sections through the chapter, little titles. You probably don't have that in your Bible. But from verse 15, we have a comforter will come. And Jesus begins. In fact, we'll read from verse 15. It's all part of this little section. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Ending the reading there in verse 26. We always like to pray before we get into the study, so we're going to bow together for a moment and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, as we linger on now in the house of God before your presence, I want to thank thee afresh for the ministry of the one of whom we are speaking about this evening. We thank thee for his workings in all of our lives. Thank thee for the day when we were brought under conviction, brought to see our need, when the Holy Ghost brought about that great work of the new birth, and we were enabled by the grace of God to call upon the name of our Saviour for salvation. And we thank thee that that day he came in, and the Spirit of God has been with us since that day. And we want to thank thee for the ministry that he exercises with us, within us too, every single day of our lives. And Lord, we need him now in every Bible study, whether it's in our private devotional times or here in the public seasons. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to come and abide with us and teach us and instruct us in the things of God. And so we want to just very simply hand ourselves over to the Lord tonight and pray earnestly now for the workings of the Spirit in all of our lives. Give me help to bring the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So there needs to be a greater emphasis placed upon the ministry and the work of God the Holy Spirit. He's often, as we referred to last week, the neglected member of the Godhead. But we must not neglect him. And we must pray for a greater understanding of his person and what ministry he exercises among us. The work of the Spirit is indispensable in every aspect of Christ's church and kingdom on earth. I read a very interesting comment by C.H. Spurgeon when he said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we're withered. Like coals without fire, we're useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. And so I want to give emphasis in these nights as we study this subject together to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, trusting that we will be enlightened, taught of God, stirred in our hearts, even excited about this study and the potential and what God the Holy Spirit might do in your life and in mine. Now, we looked at the first three aspects of his ministry, and we noted that this was with respect to the unconverted. And so we said that he convicts. Just want to make sure I'm in sequence with what's behind me here. The first work of the Spirit in the life of the sinner is conviction. A man is brought to see himself as he really is. And that's essential. There can never be conversion work without conviction. We can have all the preaching, we can have all the praying, and we can have all the persuading, humanly possible, but without conviction, a man will never be converted. So he convicts. And then he enlightens. The Holy Spirit enlightens the mind to spiritual truth, especially in those great subjects of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we saw how Paul used those expressions in the book of Hebrews. He spoke about those that were enlightened, those that tasted of the heavenly gift, and those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So these are the first operations of the Spirit that will bring a man to salvation, but they do not constitute salvation. For many a man has been convicted and enlightened and yet not converted. There is a third operation, and that is the Holy Spirit regenerates. And regeneration, of course, is to do with the giving of life. It is a quickening work that takes place in the dead soul, whereby life is imparted by Almighty God. It literally means the new birth, being born again of the Spirit. And we made reference to John chapter 3 and that great story of Nicodemus and what happened in his life. Now, we have asked you to pray with earnest supplications that this will happen in the lives of sinners. We want to see sinners convicted, we want to see them enlightened, and then we want this third stage. We want to see a real work of grace done, and all that conviction and enlightenment being brought to the third stage of regeneration, which is true salvation. The dry bones of sinners are so dead. How we need to pray. God says, preach. And he says, pray. Prophesy to the wind, he said. And then breathe upon these slain that they may live, is the prayer that we ought to make. Now, once a man has experienced this work, this initial work of the Spirit, he's been convicted, he's been enlightened, he has been regenerated. He's now a child of God, truly born again. He's converted. He's in Christ. He's on his way home to heaven. Once that has taken place, then the Holy Spirit exercises a wonderful ministry in his life and his daily walk with God. The Spirit of God is a special gift of the Father to his children. Indeed, he's the promised Holy Ghost. And Jesus says here in our reading in verse 16, I will pray the Father and he shall give. This is a gift from God, a gift from the Father. And he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so the first amazing truth that I want to draw your attention to as we continue with this study is the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to abide in the life, in the soul of that man, that woman that has been regenerated. And I want you to mark the words of Christ very, very carefully in John chapter 14 and verse 17. There at the end of the text. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And we'll come back to that. So I want to speak tonight on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The man that has just been saved. The man that has come to Christ. He's been regenerated. Immediately the Spirit of God comes to take residence within. Now of all the truths revealed to us in Scripture, one of the most amazing is the fact that God himself comes to dwell in the body of every believer by his Spirit. Upon that moment of conversion, the Spirit comes to abide, to take residence, to live within us. What an astounding truth. Dear believer tonight, God dwells in you. He lives in you, in your heart by faith. Isn't this one of the most astounding, staggering, spectacular realities that you could ever imagine or ever experience? The Almighty, the Infinite, Eternal, Holy, Majestic God coming to live in you and me. Now, humanly speaking, that's hard to process. You just can't take it in. And yet it is so. C.H. Spurgeon is best known as one of the greatest English preachers ever to occupy a pulpit within the United Kingdom. And arguably, he's the greatest of all English preachers. He's been called the Prince of Preachers. But he also wrote great hymns. And one of those hymns we've sung tonight, the one "The Holy Ghost is Here, Where Saints in Prayer Agree," the hymn 176 in our hymn book. In this lovely hymn, Spurgeon highlights this glorious reality of the indwelling Spirit. He dwells within our soul, an ever welcome guest. He reigns with absolute control as monarch in the breast. Our bodies are his shrine, and he, the indwelling Lord, all hail thou Comforter divine, be evermore adored. He expresses it so well here. The text at the top of the hymn, in our hymn book, the one I just quoted, incidentally, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where Paul declares that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And I'll come back to that later. But let me draw your attention to this marvelous doctrine of the indwelling Spirit and meditate for a few minutes with you this evening. Now, the first thing I want to say very simply is this, that this was promised from ancient times. And I want you to turn back to Ezekiel. There's many of the prophets who we could turn to and many verses that we could mention, but I just want to draw attention to Ezekiel 36 for a moment, please. And I'm going to read verse 26 and 27 with you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The prophet foretells of a great and a sovereign work which would be accomplished in the hearts of God's people in time to come. And there's no doubt there's a very clear reference here to the work of Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of his precious blood. There would be a heart change, and that heart change can only be brought about by the work of Christ. But I want you to notice the promised Holy Ghost, and especially what we read there in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The only way in which a man can walk in obedience to God is by the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit. God lives in us, giving us the ability to live right in this world as his people. God, first of all, makes us alive by his Spirit. That's the work we've been speaking about, regeneration. But it doesn't stop there. That same Spirit that quickens us, makes us alive, he then comes to dwell in our hearts. I will put my Spirit within you. Now, Ezekiel is speaking 600 years before the coming of Christ into the world. And he's able to speak in such terms. Here's a mark of conversion. Here's a mark of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, wherein the life has been imparted to the dead soul. The person who has been made alive by the Holy Ghost will have the same Spirit dwelling within. Here's something that cannot be denied. And we shall see this more and more in the development of our study as we examine the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of believers. It stands to reason that there's going to be some mighty influence, some mighty evidence to be seen. You cannot, I was thinking about this, you cannot have God living in you without some very powerful, tangible proof of that. You just think about that. God living in your body. Just in passing, we should note what Ezekiel the prophet says, what happens here. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There's no doubt that the prophet here is indicating the mighty outcome, what that mighty outcome will be of the Holy Spirit being put into the believing soul, and its obedience. The Spirit transforms the life, brings about changes, enables the regenerated man or woman to walk according to God's statutes and to keep them. If I have the indwelling Spirit, then obviously I will live obediently in this world. I will cause, and you want to think of the words that are used here. I find them very provoking and they're very clear. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. As the Holy Spirit is put into your life and into your heart, God will cause you. When a man is regenerated and he's saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live and he causes a man to walk in God's way. There's an inner force. There's a compulsion. There's a power at work. And so as we see that this was promised from ancient times, and here's one example. Let me come to my second point, back to our reading. This was promised by Jesus Christ before his atonement and before his ascension, before he went to the cross, before thereafter having showed himself alive and ascending to heaven. Before that, Jesus promised, and he did so here in John 14 and verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This is the very first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned as Christ's special gift to his people. Now this is not to say that the Spirit of God did not operate in the hearts of the Old Testament saints. I believe that he did. The Old Testament saints knew something of the work and experienced something of the power of the Holy Spirit for service in their day. And we noticed, we mentioned last week about Othniel and Gideon, Samson, David, the prophets, the Spirit of God coming upon these men. And we noted the pre-Pentecost days as well in the New Testament, before the Holy Spirit was given in a powerful way at Pentecost. We have men like Zacharias and Simeon and John the Baptist who knew the operation of the Spirit of God mightily in their lives. The Spirit was with the church in the wilderness of the Old Testament. The church was with the saints of God in all former ages, but not in the manner in which he now resides in the church of Jesus Christ today. The Holy Spirit moved them. He prompted them. He empowered them. At times he even filled them. But he did not live in them with the same influence and power as he does today. Spurgeon, commenting on this, he said, "You read of the prophets and of one and another gracious men that the Spirit of God came upon them, seized them, moved them, spake by them, but he did not dwell in them. His operations upon men were a coming and going. They were carried out, or they were carried away by the Spirit of God and came under his power. But the Spirit of God did not rest upon them or abide in them. Occasionally, the sacred endowment of the Spirit of God came upon them, but they knew not the communion of the Holy Ghost." This indwelling, promised by Jesus Christ, no doubt refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit would be given in a special way, with greater influence, with greater power than ever before. He would be with them. But Jesus says he would also be in them. And there is a great difference, being with and being in. What a marvelous thing it is to know that the Holy Spirit is with us. Even just to say that tonight. A companion. A friend. A helper, as the very word comforter will suggest to us. This word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. And it means, or the term has really given the idea of someone coming to help someone else. And it carries the thought of strengthening. And thus we see one who helps and strengthens as well as his ministry of consolation. He comes alongside us to do that. The comforter, the friend, the companion, the helper. Now I'm privileged in God's work to have human beings that do this, that come alongside as comforters, as helpers in the work. Very fact that you're here tonight in the place of prayer to see so many seats occupied. I was a little bit worried earlier after the video talk last Sunday about the call to prayer. There was a few seats that were empty whenever I came in, but by and by more and more people came. But you're here to help, come alongside, to pray, to intercede together. And we can apply that to every aspect of the work of God here and all that everyone does, whether it's outreach work, or participating in the youth work, the children's work of various kinds, open air work. It's a tremendous thing that we're not on our own. And to have human companionship, it makes it so much easier in God's work when there's people there coming alongside to help, encourage, strengthen, to console. But here it is God himself who is with us. In the person of the Holy Spirit coming alongside to help, strengthen, and encourage. And that is most provoking, isn't it? To the imagination. He dwelleth with you, Jesus says. Praise God for this marvelous truth. And in the previous verse, remember Jesus said, he may abide with you forever. Here is the language of permanence. What Jesus speaks of here is not a temporary thing, like it might have been in Old Testament times, the coming and the going of the Spirit, as Spurgeon referred to, when in the Old Testament lives of the great saints of God, the Spirit of God came, and then he maybe went away, and then he came again and went away. But here's something that's absolutely permanent. The Advocate, the blessed Holy Spirit, would be with the disciples and with us, Jesus says here, forever. Don't lose sight of the detail as you read it. He abides forever. He comes alongside in the wonder of his presence, never to leave us. Once the Spirit of God is given, he never withdraws himself. He abides with you. He dwells with you. But it's much more than this, isn't it? Because the next little part, Jesus says, he shall be in you. He's the indwelling Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit not only comes to be with the believer, but he comes to be in the believer. God dwelling in man. Who could ever have imagined such a thing? Sometimes we have viewed it as a disadvantage not to have the presence of Christ with us physically in this world, as the disciples enjoyed. When we think of those days in the New Testament, for that 3.5 year period when the Lord was right there, right beside the disciples, if they were gathered in a room like this, the Lord Jesus in the physical presence of his person was there with them. As he went about doing his miracles, preaching the word, Jesus was physically promised. I've often put myself there in the crowd watching on and just viewing some of the things that they must have seen and listening to some of the things that they must have heard. And we've often made comment, what a privilege it must have been to be there in the days of his flesh here on the earth and to see the Lord and to have his presence with us or with them, as the case really was. However, we need to understand the truth of what Jesus Christ is teaching here. He is with us by the Spirit just as truly and just as powerfully, maybe even more powerfully. The Lord speaks of another comforter. He's referring here to the Holy Spirit. This word another means another of the same kind. It's not a different kind, it's another of the same kind, in contrast to another of a different kind. Someone has explained it like this: just as Jesus shows the nature of God the Father, so the Holy Spirit, being another of the same kind, would show the nature of Jesus. It would be a wonderful thing to live the Christian life with Jesus Christ right beside us, wouldn't it be, physically right beside us? And yet, this is so, men and women. Our Savior has promised that the Holy Spirit will fulfill this role for him. He'll not only be with us, but he'll be in us. And that's just marvelous. The third thing that I want to say tonight is that the Holy Spirit, living in a person, indwelling a person, is an evidence of salvation. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to mark verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, as the apostle writes to these believers, this flesh that cannot please God, as we see in the previous verse. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, here's the indwelling Spirit, if the Spirit dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you want to mark this carefully, he is none of his. If a man does not have the Spirit of Christ living in him, dwelling in him, it doesn't belong to the Lord. He's not saved. The real character of a Christian is not in his profession. It's not in his reputation. But the reality of having the Holy Ghost taking residence in his life. Charles Hodge was one of the great theologians, and in his commentary on Romans, he said this is the only decisive test. Every other union with Christ is of no avail without this. We may be members of his church and united to him by being included in the number of his people. Yet unless we are partakers of that vital union which arises from the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, we are his only in name. And by the way, the Spirit of Christ is identical with the Spirit of God. There's no difference. Both expressions mean the same thing. They designate the Holy Spirit. Writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and I would have you to turn to it, please, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. The apostle writes to this church, and here he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And similar language is used later on in chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now, remembering that God is everywhere. So he is, in the infinity of his being, in the immensity of his being. God is everywhere. The Spirit is omnipresent, cannot be contained. The Spirit of God is everywhere in the universe. We're thinking of a presence, of an indwelling that is special, that is powerful, that is evident. In ancient times, God came to dwell in the temple. You read about that. The Shekinah glory, as it is called, was pleased to descend into that building, there in the holiest of all. Sometimes there was the visible manifestation of that, the cloud, where the smoke was seen. God came down, and there in the holiest of all, he was pleased to dwell in his Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory of God, therefore, was pleased to dwell in that building. Today, the temple of God is his church. It's the assembly of the saints in a collective sense. And then, of course, individually, this temple is the body of believers. Your body and mine. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in these bodies. We are temples. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. The third person of the Trinity lives within you. This is not a blessing that is reserved only for those who have undergone some kind of special sanctification experience. Rather, it's for everyone who has received Christ. At the very moment of conversion, that same Spirit who convicted you, who enlightened you, who regenerated you, he took his abode in you. The believer can confidently say, this body of mine is the temple. It's the shrine of God. Because the Holy Spirit dwells here within. What a blessed truth this is, that the glorious third person of the glorious Trinity has chosen to dwell in these bodies of ours. And then I have one final thought. This truth, therefore, should be an incentive. Let me explain what I mean. It ought to bring us to that place where we make sure that our bodies are kept clean. If our bodies are the temple of God, we should keep our bodies morally clean. Do you ever think about this? As God's temples, they must ever be used as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of sin. The knowledge that a heavenly guest lives within these mortal frames, and that he is perfect in holiness, should have a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect upon us. There will be promptings from within. There will be inner strivings. When we do wrong, we know that we do wrong because in here, in our temples, the Holy Ghost is showing this to us. Now, if we do not sense that inner conviction when we do wrong, and we feel in those matters that we know to be God's will, it's likely for this reason that we haven't got the Spirit of God dwelling in us in the first place. We're none of his. We're not saved. We ought to guard against offending this divine being who lives in us. Paul, in Ephesians 4 and 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And do you know that the context of that is very interesting? I'll have you to turn just to one final reference, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 and the end part of the chapter. It's worthwhile reading these verses. You'll mark in verse 30 the text that I quoted to you, the exhortation that is given: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But you want to think of the context in which this command is given. So from verse 22 onwards, Paul says to these believers, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then here's the command, here's the exhortation: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now you want to think of this exhortation in the context in which it's given. We're not to grieve the Spirit. When we yield to fleshly sins, think of the words that are used here in the context: lusts, lies, anger, theft, evil speaking. Or when our relationships with other believers are not characterized by love and kindness and forgiveness, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I sometimes wonder about some professed Christians who go on in certain sins, who persist in matters that are evidently unscriptural, who go on quite merrily, it seems, without conviction, without these inward promptings, and that willingness to put matters right. Could very likely be they're not converted at all. There's another gospel that abounds today. We sometimes call it easy believism. Conviction of sin and repentance are excluded. You just come to Jesus, you just believe in him. You don't need to turn from your sin. You don't need to repent of your sin. And so men go on in a pretense that they are the Lord's, and they are not, clearly. There's an outward show, but there is no real inner effect. And so sin is treated lightly. When error is pointed out, they ignore it altogether. There's no action taken. There's no putting matters right. There is no genuine conviction. The Holy Spirit, you see, is not moving in the conscience. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does not dwell in that individual. The fact of the matter is they've never been regenerated. Oh, my friends, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if the Lord has convicted you of your sin, if he has enlightened you about the truth of the Bible, if he has regenerated you, and now the Spirit of God comes to live in you, it's going to make a difference to the way you live. I was reading the comments of a certain preacher who said, flimsy and false conversions may be one reason why so many people who assume the Christian profession dishonor God and bring reproach on the church by their inconsistent lives and by their ultimate relapse into worldliness and sin. See, my friends, tonight it's a glorious truth that the Holy Spirit of God lives in these temples of ours, in these lives of ours, and that makes a difference. He abides. Hallelujah, he abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. He's the indwelling Spirit. May we be more conscious of that every single day of our lives, and may He lead us in the right way for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word tonight. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Praise thee for his ministry. We're so glad tonight to know that in the regenerated heart, he has come to live. And Jesus says he'll be with us and he will be in us. Oh God, make us definitely more conscious of that every day, that the Lord is there with us every day. And not only with us, but very importantly, he's in us to direct our way and to cause us to walk, as we read tonight, in the statutes of God, and to keep them and to live obedient lives. Let the evidence be seen that the Spirit of God is living within. Help us to show forth the reality of that in all of our lives. So write your word upon us, we pray, upon the fleshy tables of our heart, and use it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We sung this chorus last week. As we approach our time of prayer, we're going to sing it again. It is a prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. We'll sing it a couple of times. And then a wee moment or two, we'll say farewell to our internet viewers tonight. We're very glad to have them. We welcome them in the Saviour's name. And then you and I here for a little time, we'll get down to a season of prayer. Especially of Nell, who's in a very low valley. And prayer has been requested for our young people. Young people are going to university, maybe returning to university. But we did get this as a special prayer request, just to remember these young people. They go off from the influence and the restraints of their Christian homes, and they're going out there very often into a world. In fact, they are going out into a world that knows not God. So we want to pray for them, that the Lord will protect them and keep them, surround them, keep them strong for him, get them into good company, take them to the right places where they'll be helped and strengthened and encouraged in the things of God. So thank you for joining us on the internet. I say goodnight to you.